All right, well, we are in John chapter 10, and Jesus here, as usual, is dealing with a lot of opposition, and he's teaching us, he's dealing with, the scribes, the Pharisees, those that would oppose him. See, I can get this thing to work. It was working. There we go. And so last week we were talking about, he mentioned bad shepherds, and there are those that were bad shepherds over Israel, and that was basically, he was implying that's who he's dealing with the scribes, the Pharisees, these religious Jews that were opposing him were the bad shepherds. And so Jeremiah over there in his book warned us of bad shepherds, and that they are out really to take from the flock, not to give to the flock. And they were there to receive all they can. They're ready to shear the sheep. They're ready to take the money. They're ready to get all they can out of them, not give all they can. And so Jesus tells us what the good shepherd is like, what the good shepherd would do. And of course, the good shepherd is Jesus. He's the ultimate good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. And so a good shepherd is someone that's going to not be selfish, but give, right? They're not out to get what they can. So verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And there's that emphasis on the words, I am. Of course, we know that from the Old Testament, where Jesus was, Jesus is talking about repeating the words of the Father that he said to Moses from the burning bush, I am that I am. Jesus is repeating these words to the Jews, trying to kind of get them on board that he is God. And in fact, he says it in other places, particularly in this book. It is emphasized that Jesus is deity. You know, in some of the other books, it's emphasized that he's a servant or that he's a man. But in the book of John, it is emphasized he is God. He is God, Emmanuel, come on the earth. So I am the good shepherd, right? And it says, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. Notice how much known is in here. This is a special word for know, and I'll define it here in just a minute. But it says, so I'm the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep. If you're his sheep, he knows you, right? And am known of his sheep, and you know him, is what he's saying. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. So over there in 1 Peter 5:4, he is called the chief shepherd. The word chief meaning he's the head, he's the highest shepherd. And then in Hebrews 13:12, I'll just read it real quick. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the great shepherd, or in the Greek it's megas shepherd, the great shepherd. This is really speaking about his deity, okay? He is the greatest shepherd, and so he is not a hireling. He is not like the Jewish leaders that were, you know, leading the nation of Israel at that time. They were hirelings. They would flee when the wolf shows up. And that's the nature of a hireling. They're out for themselves. And so we see here the word in the Greek to know means is gnoso, which you've probably heard this before. It means to perceive, to understand, but it really is talking about an intimate knowledge. And so when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ through being born again, he knows you and you become acquainted to know him in a very more intimate way. But what's also interesting is he says he knows the Father. And this word know also can mean fully known. He is the only one that could say something like that, that he fully knows the Father. No man can ever say that. Only deity could say a phrase like that, that he fully knows the Father and the Father fully knows him. So this is another inference or a reference to him being God. So he knows the Father and the Father knows him. Then verse 15, he knows the Father, as the Father knows me, Even so, know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, which is very evident. We know that he's talking there about what he did on the cross for each and every one of us. So verse 16 goes on to say, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Okay, so what is he talking about? He's talking to the Jewish people at this time. Salvation was first introduced to the Jewish people. So at this time, the Gentiles, us, basically, we're not, for the most part, not Jews. We weren't involved here. So he's telling them, I've got other sheep that are going to come in. And that's really a reference to the Gentile church coming into the fold. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And in this fold, I'll read out of Ephesians. I think there's a reference. Yeah, Ephesians 2:14. This fold where Jesus brings in the Gentiles and makes two into one fold. But let me keep reading. So other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, referring to the Jewish people, Jewish nation, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. So let's go back. So he's talking about there being one fold, one shepherd, you know. So there is no division. There is not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We're all actually one fold. We're all just Christians, okay? People try to make this big division between the Jewish Christians and other and Gentile Christians, but there really is no division. We were all sinners. No one was more righteous than the other. No one was better than the other. No one had better standing than the other. We were all lost in sin and all needed Jesus Christ as Savior. And we all, when we become born again, become the same thing. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are put into the one fold, which is the one church. There's not two churches. There's only one church. There's one sheepfold. And so that's all of us, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter anymore. In the Spirit, there is no difference. There is no Jew or Gentile in the Spirit. There's no male or female in the Spirit. We're all one Spirit, the Bible teaches. So it says in Ephesians, I'll read Ephesians 2:14 through 16. He, Jesus, is our peace, which has made both one, okay, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You have to understand there was great kind of animosity between Jewish people and Gentile people, that the Jews thought the Gentiles were just unclean. Then for the most part, they really were. They were unclean, but they had no covenant like the Jews enjoy. They had a covenant with God through Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace. Of course, the Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses and all these different things. And so they were pagans. They were without covenant with God. But now we all have a better covenant. We all have a greater covenant. And so we're all brought into a greater relationship with God than the Jews ever had historically, by far, through Christ Jesus, through our new covenant. Okay, so he says, so there's one fold, and of course, there's only one shepherd. I'll keep reading Ephesians 2, starting at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. We are now one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so God doesn't want divisions in his people. In fact, I believe God doesn't like, you know, all these denominational lines, you know, that have split up his church, particularly where one group has some thing against the other group. Now, you know, we all have different understandings. We're all at different levels. And so that's, you know, some people have a revelation of a certain thing. But the problem is getting this revelation of your thing doesn't mean that everybody doesn't agree with you is of the devil, right? They're not your enemy. Even though God has given me certain revelations, like the things that we enjoy, we believe in. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit and in Pentecost and the Holy Ghost and all these things. Knowing these things doesn't make me more superior to anybody that has rejected those things. If they still believe in the cross, they still believe that Jesus was the sinless Son of God that came on the earth, died as the Savior of the world, rose again the third day, faith in Him alone saves, they're my brother and my sister in Christ. And I have nothing against them. And I'm never going to speak evil against them, and nor should you, just because they go to a church with a different name on their wall, on their building, or, you know. We're all the same. We're all one body. And if people want to have something against me because I believe in the things of the Spirit, that's between them and God. That has nothing to do with me. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to treat you just like I would anybody in Christ, because God wants us to be one. We are to love one another and speak well of one another. Okay? Now, we'll see here, there's a world of difference between how we treat those that are in the body of Christ versus how those that are outside the body of Christ. We'll see here as we go along. In fact, it's pretty evident, as we know, there's a great division between those that don't believe in Jesus and those that do believe in Jesus. And so everything that Jesus is saying is actually like dividing up the light from the darkness. We are not to have fellowship with darkness, which is the world and religious people that actually hate Jesus, that put Him on the cross to crucify Him, which the religious Jews were. He said in one place, they were of their father, the devil. Therefore, they're not of the body of Christ. They're not one with me. I'm not one with them. And so they are the enemies of the cross, right? And so we're not to have fellowship with them. We're not to join with the world or religious people that actually hate God, but we are. So there is a division. We are to separate from the world and ungodliness like that, but we are to join together and love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples because of your love, right? Your love for the brethren. So there is a division that is supposed to take place, and that's between us and the world. And we don't have to go out of our way to make that division more pronounced and by, you know, going around and, you know, starting a fight or anything like that with those that are religious or those that are in the world. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are still just supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will have opposition. People will come against us, but we just keep right on preaching. Just keep right on preaching. If you don't like it, that's not my fault. That's between you and God. All I'm supposed to do is preach it. If you decide not to believe it, that has nothing to do with me. And I'm not going to get upset about it either. That's between you and God. I preach the truth. The Holy Ghost deals with you, and you can just receive it and be saved and blessed or reject it. That's between you and God. So we are one, though, when we're in the sheepfold, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. Therefore, does my Father love me? Why? Because I lay my life down. And of course, again, another reference to the cross. He lays his life down that he might take it up again. Notice he is laying his life down. Don't get the impression that really someone took his life. They never, ever, ever could have killed him unless he chose to lay his life down. It was his choice. Okay? That is important. He laid his life down and he took it up again. Okay? It was by his own authority or power. In fact, we'll read that here in the next verse. But he alone laid his life down. It's not like someone took his life. That would have been impossible unless he made the choice. That's why he came down from heaven, is to lay his life down for you and for me. Now, let's keep going. He explains that a little bit more. He says, no man taketh it from me. Okay? So this is clear and this is important. Nobody's taking my life. Okay? I went to the cross on purpose. I did what my Father told me to do. I laid down my life. No one took it from me, but I laid it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. And when I thought about this word power, I thought he was talking about the miraculous supernatural power of God. You know, in the Greek, it's called dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. It's force or mighty power. But that's not actually what the word means. The word power is exousia. I don't know if we have that. Yes, exousia. It's the other word for power, which is authority. He has the authority from God the Father to lay his life down. The Father told him to do it. That's why he was authorized to go to the cross. He wouldn't have gone to the cross if his father didn't authorize him to do it. He was obeying his father, and because of that, his father loves him. His father, Father God, has a special relationship and love for his son because of what he did to obey him and go to the cross, laying down his life. And it's also the same word there when he took it back up again. It's still exousia. It's still authority. It's by authority that he laid his life down. He was authorized by God to lay it down. He was authorized by God to pick it up again, to take it up again. So this is, what did he say? A commandment that I received of my Father. And so how do we apply this? This is the same for us. When we preach this gospel, we're to lay our lives down. This isn't about us. It's us obeying our Heavenly Father, carrying on really the ministry of Jesus and continuing to preach this gospel. Now we are almost 2,000 years later, I think wrapping it all up, we're also to be laying down our lives. And that's individually as Christians. As a pastor, I'm to lay my life down for the sheep. Same thing, same concept. We're all supposed to be laying down our lives, putting, in other words, what does that mean? That means putting someone else's will ahead of our own. That means not living for self and selfishness, but putting someone else ahead of our own, someone else's will. And of course, that would be the Father's will to carry out the commission, the great commission that all of us that are in the body of Christ are called to fulfill. So he was perfectly obedient to the Father to lay his life down. He volunteered to die. Then verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, because of what he just said, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Like everything he is saying is dividing people, like I was saying earlier. If you are not of your Father God, you're by default of your father, the devil. And so when truth is spoken, they cannot hear it. Why? Because they're of their father, the devil. See, we hear what? We hear the voice of our shepherd. He speaks, he calls, and we hear his voice. We do hear his voice, by the way. But guess what? The people of the devil hear whose voice? Yeah, that's who they hear. They don't know it a lot of times, but that's who they're listening to. They can't hear the voice of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They can't hear Jesus. There was a division among them for these sayings. Again, truth will divide light from darkness. You know, there's a perfect illustration, and there's examples of this. You can find them online where, you know, there's this whole field full of sheep. And so some shepherd walks up and calls to the sheep. And they're just eating their grass. They don't even look up. And then he calls again, and they don't even pay attention to him at all. And he calls again, and they don't look. They don't look up. They don't do anything. So they bring in another shepherd, and then same thing. They don't respond. And they bring in another shepherd, and they don't respond. Then the sheep shepherd comes. He does a few calls. They all look up, and they all start running towards him, right? That is absolutely true. That's exactly how sheep are, and that's, I think it's evident, that's why Jesus used that example. We do hear his voice. People say, I can't hear God. If you're born again, believe me, you do hear God. You don't hear him with these things on the side of your head. You know, that's not how we hear God. God is spirit. We hear him. He is spirit. He is in us. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. His spirit is within us. And so there is a spiritual language. He spiritually speaks to us. And there's all kinds of ways he can do it. And I'm not going to get into the ways we hear God and God speaks. But we do hear his voice. And that is comforting. And so we do hear his voice. But we are in the world. And so we can also hear other voices. And so if we don't spend time in scripture, we won't be able to discern truth. These other voices from this. So spend much time in the word, but also much time in prayer. These are the ways that we're going to be able to divide. Okay, that was not of God, but that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. We can do that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so that's all of us. If you've been born again, that's the privilege we have, is the Holy Spirit is in you to lead and to guide. Sometimes we talk about a still small voice, you know? It's not thunder and, you know, always something supernatural or spectacular. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time I'm led by God, it is just kind of, it's hard to put it into words, but it's just like an impression that I need to do this or do that. It's not even words that God says to my mind. It's just, I need to go do this. You know, it's not words. Sometimes it is. I guess, you know, I can say that sometimes it is, but just the vast majority of the time, and if you're not sure if it's God, spend more time in prayer. And what prayer does is it kind of crucifies the flesh, because the flesh needs to be doing something. It always wants to get busy and worked up and something always going on. It crucifies the carnal mind and says, you know, basically sit down and shut up. I'm going to sit here and hear from God. And until you hear from God, and, you know, keep pressing in and until it becomes more clear. But the thing is, we do hear his voice. I know we do, because we responded to the gospel. Okay, that's the evidence. Because you're born again, if I assume you are, if you're born again, you've already responded to the voice of Jesus Christ. So that's the evidence. So many of them said, he has a devil. He has a devil and is mad. Why do you listen to him? You know, before he either had a devil or he's just a crazy person, but now he's both. He's both a demon-possessed madman, is what the Jewish religious people were saying about Jesus. And Jesus is just getting started, man. He's about to tell them he's God, and they're really going to lose their minds in a minute. But of course, they got to demean him. They got to try to destroy him publicly. Jesus is speaking publicly, and so they're responding to him and trying to destroy his ministry publicly. So they say, he has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Now, this is like just blasphemy, obviously. They are trying to win the hearts of the people by saying he has a devil. Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil, a demon. The word devil here is really just means a demon. Not the devil, but a demon. These are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's just great. So we see here in the crowd, there's only two. There's always only two groups of people. Those that hear and those that don't. Those that are of the light and those that are of the darkness. Those that are of children of God, those that are children of the devil. There's only two groups. There's always only two groups. There's only two people, two families of people walking on planet Earth. Sons of Adam and sons of God. That's it. That's the only kinds of people there are. People do all this divisions about skin colors and cultures and all this. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Children of God and those that aren't. And so this is awesome, though. Now, not only did they say, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That's a wonderful observation. People that have never seen a miracle where they were born blind. Jesus, you know, touched them, healed them. A miracle took place and they could see. Never happened, right? And so his miracles were just outstanding. And not only it was the quality, but the quantity that's never been done. We see some miracles in the Old Testament, but nowhere near the degree that Jesus was doing them. He was doing so many. It says in one, at the, I think it's at the end of this book, the end of John, that he says in John, there's not enough books to record all the stuff that he has done. There was so much he was doing. We just see a little teeny tiny bit when we read through the Gospels. And so he was doing them both in extraordinary quality and quantity. And of course, you know, the scribes and Pharisees can't compete with that. But I like that these people that did hear the truth didn't just keep their mouth shut, but they said out loud to the crowds, can a devil or a demon open the eyes of the blind? They were standing on the side of truth. They were standing with Jesus. And so that's what we also need to be. This is going to ramp up more and more people that are going to question God. Of course, you know, all our universities are teaching our kids to reject God, and there is no God, and there's the Big Bang and evolution, and, you know, God is just, you know, some type of creation that men made up. And so this is going to ramp up. And so we have to continue to stand with Jesus, stand for the truth, and speak out. Because there are people that don't know, that are ignorant, that need to hear the truth. And if they only hear the one side, Jesus is crazy, Jesus is nothing, Jesus, you know, like these people in this crowd were hearing, they never would have heard the full truth. Someone has to tell them the truth. We have to be the ones that hold fast and say something. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That's a great argument. Verse 22, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter, okay? And that's exactly what it was. The feast of dedication is a particular feast. I'll read a little bit about it out of a commentary. The feast of dedication was an annual feast instituted in 165 BC by Judas Maccabeus to celebrate the renewal and purification of the temple exactly 3 years after it had been desecrated by Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who polluted it with Greek idolatry, okay? So Antiochus Epiphanes was like a pre-Antichrist, okay? If you know anything about Antiochus Epiphanes, he was as bad as they get. And so he slaughtered a pig and put it on the altar and erected, I think it was a Zeus or something, inside God's temple. I mean, he hated the Jews. He tried to, you know, genocide, kill the Jews. And I mean, he was awful. He was an antichrist of their day. And so the temple was desecrated, but then Judas Maccabees, if you know anything about the Maccabees, they fought back and they had a rebellion. And so they got the temple back. And so this Hanukkah is what it's called today. It's the Feast of Lights. And it happens in winter, and it's the celebration that they, you know, they got the temple back and rededicated it and purified it from this awful idolatry that had taken place. And so guess what? It's funny that starts Sunday. Hanukkah actually starts Sunday. It's like an 8-day feast. They light candles for 8 days and stuff like that. You've probably heard of it. And so that's what it's about. That's exactly what's happening at this time when Jesus is dealing with these guys. So it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. It's about this time of year. It's winter, and it's almost winter here. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Is he making them doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Yeah, I don't think he's making them doubt. But anyway, so this is Solomon's porch, which was just this huge, massive area. There's these two rows of columns, and like I think it was 900 feet by 100 feet wide. So anyway, this was a huge area that had thousands of people that would stand around there. Some people believe that after the day of Pentecost, that's where thousands were saved. You know, there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost after the upper room and all that. And so this was the kind of area that was so spacious that this possibly was where that took place. But it's called Solomon's Porch. It's mentioned in other parts of the scripture as well. But it says, then came the Jews round about him. In other words, they got Jesus again. Now they're coming back again. They're surrounding the guy and said unto him, how long are you making us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. In other words, they were kind of getting in his face. They were affronting him in a threatening manner. And they're really trying to blame Jesus for their own doubts. It's your fault. Because if you're the Christ, you should have told us more plainly. The thing is that he's telling them over and over in all kinds of different ways, but they don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. And so he's gonna tell them exactly again what their problem is, why they can't hear, why they can't see. And it doesn't matter what words Jesus would have used. I mean, he's Jesus speaking the word of God. It wouldn't have mattered. They were blind because they wanted to be blind. They were religious people puffed up with pride, to the degree that they couldn't see spiritual truth. They couldn't hear the word of God. And that's someplace you don't ever want to be. Don't let pride into your heart thinking, yeah, I'm better than you and I'm in an exalted place because of how great and spiritual I am, and you're just underlings and you're below me and you need to be good like me and look up to me. And that's really how they were. They really were. It was sickening. It was disgusting. And that alone is disgusting. But the worst part is when salvation, the Son of God, came right face to face in front of their nose, they couldn't hear the truth and be saved. They instead had murder in their hearts and wanted to kill him. Pride is not something you want anything to do with. That it is a distinction that makes the devil the devil. So they're talking about, well, are you really the Messiah? Of course, there's all kinds of hubbub. The Messiah might be here. They've been looking for him for, you know, whatever, thousands of years. There's been all these prophecies. So a lot of hubbub among the Jewish people was, is this guy the Messiah? And so there's a lot of excitement whenever he shows up at Jerusalem. Is this the guy? But all they had to do was know scripture. All they had to do is study scripture. They didn't have to even ask him. All they had to do is pay attention to what he did. Did it fulfill the scripture? And that's what we have to do today. See, there are, Jesus said, there are coming false Christ, false messiahs. They're easy to disprove. All we got to do is look at the scripture and say, did they fulfill this prophecy? No, they're not the Christ. See, the Jews rejected Jesus. Therefore, they're still looking for a messiah to come, right? And so they'll fall for it. And they'll do the same thing these guys did because they weren't studying scriptures. They don't know the scriptures. All you got to do is study. Did he come from Bethlehem? There's actually something going on right now. A little bit of hubbub is starting now because every 7 years or so is the time that a Messiah can show up in Israel. And this happens to be the year. This year, starting, I think it was in September, started a new year for the Jewish calendar. And this happens to be the year that a Messiah can pop up. And so they're looking for a guy. And so when some guy shows up, and there happens to be a guy that people are talking about, all you got to do is say, well, does he fulfill all those scriptures? And of course, it's impossible for anybody to fulfill all those scriptures of how he'd be born of a virgin and come out of Bethlehem and all, you know, hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. All they got to do is read. Okay, if he doesn't fulfill, if he just misses one of them, he's out. He's not the Messiah. And that's all these guys had to do is study scripture. So tell us plainly. Well, he'll tell them something, all right. Verse 25. So it was at, did I get it? There we go. Nope. That was too far. No, that's right. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is it, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. He said it over and over in so many ways, and the miracle showed, it validated, he is who he says he is. It's like, pay attention. Just pay attention. The problem, their problem was not Jesus, their problem was themselves, okay? They were so full of pride, they couldn't hear. So Jesus said, I told you, and you believe not. No amount of words would have saved them, okay? They're that far gone. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. That's the nature of the false fold, the false church, those that are of their father, the devil. They do not believe. They cannot hear the voice of Jesus. They can only hear the voice of the enemy. So Jesus, of course, he said this over and over, but just look at the works. They bear witness that the Father is in me and I am in him. I think he says that here, not in this verse. But the works alone are pointing out that something God is working through Christ Jesus, through this man. So pay attention to the works and listen to what I say because of the works. You can see the works of the Father. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, okay? You believe not because you are not of my sheep. Again, that implies his sheep do hear him and are believers. right? We are believers. That's the nature of the sheep of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God's word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We believe the scriptures. We believe the word of God. But those that, you know, people all the time, when I was younger in my 20s, I used to talk to people online and get into these forums and chats, and people say, yeah, I'm searching for truth. And when you tell them the truth, all they want to do is argue. They don't actually want the truth. They just say they do. But what they really want is just to argue and try to disprove me. Try to say, I got you. I see you messed up here and you said this wrong. And you know, they're just trying to trip you up. You know, I mean, and I figured out pretty well, it took me a little while. I wouldn't say quickly, but it took me a little while to figure out, okay, I can tell people the truth all day long. That don't mean anything to someone whose heart is not right. Now, that doesn't mean I should not tell them the truth. I'd still tell them the truth. But I got to that place where I said, you know what? That's between you and God. I just told you what the scripture says. Do what you want with it, you know? So he says here, my sheep hear my voice. I love this. This is so comforting. We do hear the voice of God. Sometimes we don't know it's God, but when we look back and we can say, oh yeah, that was God helping me get here and doing this. And I didn't like the way he did it, but I got there and praise the Lord. And so we have our own idea how we think God should get us to our destination. And we find out, you know, we're wrong, but that's okay. We still got there because God is leading us and helping us get there. But we do hear his voice. And I know them. Again, this is like that intimate knowledge. I know them and they follow me. This is important. It's not just that we're saved, but you have to be a follower. That's the proof that you're really saved. You can't say, yeah, I just want to be saved, but I don't want to, you know, do everything. I don't, you know. People all the time, this is another group of people that say, that put down what's called lordship salvation. They believe in, yeah, you can get saved, but you don't have to make Jesus Lord. You don't actually have to follow. You can still do what you want, kind of thing, is what they imply. And they say, oh, because, you know, following him is a work, you know, we're saved by faith alone. It's a work to follow him. That's not what it is at all. We are saved by faith alone, but if you have faith, you will follow. See, it's not one or the other. If you have faith, you will actually make him Lord and obey and follow him. Now, it is true. It's the following him that didn't save me, but it's the evidence that I'm saved. So there should be both. We should hear him and follow him, be disciples. And that's the fruit coming out, proving we are saved. I don't just want fire insurance to get me out of hell. I want to give him my whole life, and whatever he says do, I do. I step off the throne of directing my own life. I'm no longer the king of my life. Jesus is my king and my Lord. He sits on the throne, right? Whatever he says, I'll do it. Even if I don't like it, I'm just going to do it because he said it. That's the change that takes place if you're really a born-again believer. So I give unto them eternal life. These are wonderful words. We, you know, we're Christians and we hear this all the time. We have eternal life, but this is radical stuff. Think about, this has never been said before. He's going to give people eternal life. Imagine you've never heard the word eternal life ever. You know, we do, of course, in our setting, but this is Jews 2,000 years ago, and this guy is saying, I'm going to give people eternal life. That sounds crazy. No wonder they want to call him a crazy person, right? But that's exactly what he's doing. Because they can't see, they can't hear spiritually. It's all, you know, everybody thinks naturally, oh, we're going to live forever if we believe in you. What? That's not what he's talking about. But then again, it is. We are going to live forever, but he's not talking about physical life at this time. Spiritual life is going to be eternal. And really the definition of eternal life is not just living forever. It's knowing God. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is comforting to me. We will never die. Again, not talking about our bodies. We know that now. You know, they were confused. But we're not talking about the body here. We're talking about our spiritual being. Our spirit and our soul will never, ever die. That is awesome. That is wonderful to know. I don't have to fear passing out of this life into the next. No fear whatsoever. I have confidence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Complete confidence. It is so relaxing. Now, I don't care what happens. The devil can do his worst. It doesn't matter. The worst he can do is maybe kill my body. Who cares? He's doing me a favor. I'm going to be with Jesus. So, well, you know, I don't want to leave early, but either way, I'm good, like Paul says. To be present with you is more needful to minister to you. So I will obey God and stay here as long as he tells me to. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, an awesome phrase. No one will take you out of the hands of God. He's got you like this. No one's strong enough, right? No one can open God's hands and say, I got you now. The devil is never strong enough. Once you're in, you're safe. You're secure. This is an assurance that surpasses all understanding. We have a peace that surpasses all understanding because we're safe in the hands of God forever. Notice, this is Jesus speaking. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice that. We'll come back to it. My hand. This is Jesus' hand we're talking about. Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, gave us to Jesus. So we come into relationship with Jesus Christ because the Father made it happen. The Father brought us to his Son, Jesus. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's talking why nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hands. Because he's greater than all. Hallelujah. That's why it's impossible for us to be taken out of God's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay? So notice we said in the earlier verse, my hand. Now notice it's the Father's hand. Okay? When you're in Jesus' hand, you're also in the Father's hand. When you're in the Father's hand, you're also in Jesus' hand. Now that's not to say that the Father and Jesus are the same. It's just that when you're in Jesus' hand, you're also in the Father's hand. He's got both. He's got us. We're safe. The devil cannot, no man can take us out of the Father's hand or out of Jesus' hand. Then he explains, because I and the Father are one. Okay? Now we don't want to get this confused. This is not to say that Jesus is the Father. This is not to say that the Father is Jesus. They are distinct. They are separate persons. Okay? So I often talk about the modalism is not true, which basically says, you know, our dear, wonderful Pentecostal friends, some of them believe in what's called oneness or modalism, which says sometimes God is the Father. And then he stops being the Father and he becomes the Son. Then he stops being the Son and becomes the Holy Ghost. That's not how it works. There's three persons, continually, eternally present at all times. There is a distinction, but there's only one God. Same way, this is a very simple and definitely not a full illustration, but it's good enough for you to understand. We have three sides of a triangle, but there's only one triangle, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The three parts of an egg. You got the shell, the white, and the yolk. But there's only one egg, okay? That's super simple, and it's obviously far more complex than that, but it's just the concept. I want you to understand, just because we say God is one doesn't mean that he's not three at the same time, which is kind of weird. Mathematically, it doesn't seem to work out, but it does, okay? So, modalism is not true. We know that because when Jesus was being baptized in the River Jordan, the Father from heaven was speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is right there getting baptized in the water, and the Holy Ghost was descending. We see all three, the Trinity right there. So there is a mystery in that God is a triune God. Okay? There's three distinct persons that make up the one God. So him and his Father are one. Verse 31, if I can get to it. Here we go. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. All right. Well, he's saying he's one with God the Father. We're going to kill you now. And so notice he said, though, I and my Father are one. He didn't say I and my Father are the same person. So they took up stones to stone him, which is, you know, the reaction of religious proud men who were of their father. So when truth is spoken, they reject that truth and want to kill him who spoke it. So they took up stones. So Jesus answered and said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? This is an awesome response. So he's pointing again. He's telling truth, and then he's pointing to the works that his Father did through him. And he's really kind of warning them, you know, this is your chance. You're about to stone a man that God is working through, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's actually said that many times prior to this. He's told it plainly who he was, and they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen to it. But now he's helping them pause and think about what they're about to do. Do you really want to do this? Are you really thinking what you're about to do? He did many good works have I shown you. These works were done by the Father through Jesus. It says, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? Notice these are good works. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good, healing those that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. So they answered and said, verse 33, the Jews answered and said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered and says, is not written in your laws, I said you are gods? All right, so let's go back to, well, they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy, but that's exactly what they're doing, is blasphemy. Okay, they just said he was demon-possessed. That's blasphemy. That's usually how it works. The accuser is accusing you of what they're doing to throw the light off of them and onto you. That's how it goes. So then they said, you're making yourself God. But that's not true. He's always been God. He didn't make himself God. He's always been deity. He's been in existence in eternity past. He is the creator. He will be in existence in eternity future. He is God. Always has been, always will be. So Jesus answered and says, is it not written in your laws? I said, you're gods? And okay, what's he talking about there? So he's talking about Psalm 82. And I'll just read a couple verses. Verse 1 says this, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. All right. Key word there is he judges. God judges. That's the key word. Among the gods. What in the world is he talking about? God is calling other people gods? Yeah. Then verse 6 says this, I have said you are gods. That's what Jesus is quoting. Psalm 82 verse 6. You are gods. And all of your children of the Most High. And if we read the whole psalm, which we're not going to take time to do, this is about God is judge. And as the ultimate judge, he's also delegated authority to men so that they can judge on his behalf. He calls those men that are to judge, and these scribes and Pharisees stood in that place of judgment, of being judges, let's say it that way. These judges are supposed to be judging on behalf of God, judging rightly, judging with justice and righteousness and truth and so forth. They were the ones that were to discover the Messiah, judge correctly, and present him to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. They were supposed to be the right judges. But here in Psalm 82, God is really denouncing them for being bad judges. And so he calls these judges, which are just men, gods. Why? Because he's delegated authority to them. In other words, he's not saying that they have deity. That's not the God that he's... This is little g, right? This is not big G. This is little g. He's not saying that they're gods, like they're some kind of deity or something like that. He's saying that they were delegated as judges, and they were doing a poor job judging, and so these leaders were as well. So that's what he's talking about. And of course, you know, all kinds of people have taken that scripture and gone nuts with it and made themselves into gods. You know, New Age loves that scripture. Oh, we're all gods. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about being judges. That's what he's saying, judges. And they were bad judges, and he was going to judge. He was going to punish them for being bad judges. And so, you know, you got New Agers saying we're gods, and all kinds of, I've heard all kinds of stuff. So these are people that don't know the Bible. They're ignorant of the Bible, or they know just enough to make themselves dangerous. You start calling yourself a god, that's walking in the fire. You are really walking in some danger. That's the danger that the devil did, and we know what happened to him and what's going to happen to him. Don't call yourselves gods and think you're some kind of deity, and that's nonsense. There was those bad doctrines that came about called little gods doctrine, which was just abominable. It's the same deception from the Garden of Eden. You're not little gods. We're sons of God, but we're not deity. Because if you were deity, you would have existed in eternity past. Okay? You would have been able to create stuff like the planets and the stars and animals and so forth. No, that's not us. We should know our place. But anyway, he's basically right here, you know, again, lambasting them for okay, you're saying, well, let me go to the next verse in verse 35. So Jesus says, your gods refers to the supreme God, occasionally applied by way of difference to magistrates or judges. It's talking about judges in Psalm 82 that he's quoting. But here's where I'm trying to go. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God. All right? So, of course, they're saying you're making yourself God. But his argument is basically if the magistrates and the judges can be referred to as gods, and this doesn't mean deity, it just means they stand in a place to judge on behalf of God, then why should the actual Son of God not be allowed to say he's the Son of God? It's just very simple. And so, of course, they didn't really hear that. So verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Again, he points right back to the works. The works we're pointing to, he is who he says he is. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he's telling you. He's trying to save you. He's pleading with you. He's trying to help you overcome your unbelief. He didn't come to condemn. He's trying to save them, and he's doing all he can to tell them the truth, but they wouldn't believe. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. Okay? If you can't hear my words, pay attention to what I've been doing, and they will point to and validate that I am of God. I am sent by God. The Father is in me and I am in him. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Okay? The Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. And so this is for us as well. We too should be doing the works of our Heavenly Father and preaching the truth, just like Jesus did. All right, my time is up, so we'll stop there. We'll continue next week on verse 39.
Thank you, Pastor Thomas, for bringing forth the word. It's time to give. So if you would prepare yourselves for giving tonight, tithe and offering. We want to thank you by webcast for joining us. Praise the Lord. Like the scripture says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. There are different ways you can give. You can give at the kiosk out in the lobby. We have baskets in the back and in the front. And you can also text to give and give online as well, too, at the website. So with that being said, let's close out tonight and bless the offering and the tithe and ride smoothly home. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a means to give back to your kingdom to help further it. Father, we thank you for everyone that has given. We thank you for everyone that has the heart to give and will soon be able to give. We thank you for those that have joined us by webcast, and we ask that you bless them, Lord. Your word says to give, and it shall be given unto you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, with men give unto our bosoms. Father, we ask that you be with us as we drive home and protect us on the way. We look forward to seeing one another soon again and breaking bread with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.